Let's now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, John 36 through 58. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Connect with our scripture reading. We turn to the back of our Book of Forms and Prayers to Article 35. Article 35 on the Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family, his church. Now, those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel, in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely, Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body, and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, So truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe His sacraments for us in vain, since He works in us all that He represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which He does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is His own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but He never refrains on that account to communicate Himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates Himself to us with all His benefits. At that table, He makes us enjoy Himself as much as the merits of His suffering and death. As He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of His flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of His blood. Moreover, though the sacraments and the thing signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament. Just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup he eat and drink to his own judgment. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject, as desecrations of the sacraments, all the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us, and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this article has this wonderful description of the Lord's Supper as this banquet. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates Himself to us with all His benefits. In fact, that language of Christ communicating Himself to us is repeated three times in this article. And that term itself, you may notice, involves the word communion. It is language of partaking or of fellowship, of sharing, even of union. Christ gave Himself. He did so many years ago on Calvary, where He gave His own life's blood for us, for our redemption. And Christ gives Himself. He gives Himself to us continually. And in a special way, He gives Himself to us in the Lord's Supper. And this emphasis that our confession makes also makes clear that, like baptism, the emphasis when it comes to understanding and our use of the Lord's Supper does not belong upon our testimony or our activity, but the emphasis properly belongs on the work of our Lord. He is the King, the true King, that is figuratively depicted in the Song of Songs. The King who brings His love to the banquet, to the feast. The king who sustains and refreshes her. The king who embraces her in a loving embrace. The king whose voice is heard. The king who comes to her and who calls her away. The king who invites her response. And we hear that response when the bride says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine." And we ought to hear echoes of the very heart of God's covenant with his people in such language. As God says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's language of covenant union and communion. And such we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given himself to us and for us, and who unites himself to us and communicates his riches, his love, and his grace to us as our Savior. Christ communicates himself to us at his banquet. That's what we're considering from this article. And we're going to look at four ways in which he does that, each building upon the other, each adding something. First of all, we consider that Christ communicates himself to us to nourish our heavenly life. If you're a Christian, you have a heavenly life or a spiritual life. You also have a natural life that you received by conception and birth. It's a life that you share with everyone else. But you have this spiritual life that is given by the Holy Spirit in the new birth or the second birth, that birth which is from above, as we heard this morning, which is not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but it is of God. Our catechism describes that when it says that this life is given to them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is common to God's elect only. It means that this word of the gospel has entered in into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's imparted and shared also in the communion of the body of Christ, which is also an interesting addition to this description of the life that we have from God. It's imparted to us, and it's shared among us in the context of the church of Jesus Christ, his spiritual body, in the common fellowship of the saints who share this life of God's elect that we receive from Christ through the power of his Spirit. And this spiritual life that we have also needs spiritual food. Children, what happens if you go without breakfast? You've probably never gone without breakfast, but if you go without breakfast, and then if you go without lunch, and you go without supper, and you do that for a whole day, or for 2 days, or 3 days, you know what will happen? You'll become very, very weak. You'll feel very hungry, and you'll feel very, very weak. And in fact, if you continue without eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you will die. Because we are dependent beings. We rely upon God and his care for our physical lives so that we can be healthy and strong and actually continue to live. We are frail. We live by bread. We don't live by bread alone, but we need bread. That is, we need food to sustain our physical lives. Now, our spiritual life is a heavenly life. It's from God. And we might say that it's imperishable, but that's only by his power. It's only by his continued working in us. Because this life also depends completely on God's provision. He nourishes, he strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls. That's the language of our confession. It's a description of our spiritual dependence. It's a description of who we are spiritually without this provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our souls are desolate. They're poor. We depend upon God's provision. And you see, without this spiritual nourishment, our spiritual lives decline. Our spiritual sight grows dim, you might say. And if we go without this spiritual nourishment for any length of time, we begin to hallucinate. And by that I mean that the things of this world, its fears, its concerns, they seem to be all important. They seem to be the biggest and the realest, the most certain realities. And that's a hallucination, right? That's a distorted vision that results from a lack of spiritual nourishment that continually sharpens our perspective and enables to pursue things that are unseen and eternal. And without this spiritual nourishment, we lose our energy to work, to do God's work, to serve Him. We might have lots of energy for all kinds of things, but we'll lack the spiritual vitality and energy to worship God and to delight in His Word and to seek to serve Him also in our service and our relationship with others. And the result of that can be that we kind of drag ourselves around spiritually, or we chase our desires, the pursuits or the attractions of this world, and we do that in a kind of spiritual haze. And all the while, if we're Christians, our souls are crying out for spiritual nourishment. We may not even feel it. We may not realize it. In fact, that's one difference between this natural life and this spiritual life. If you go without this natural food, you get really, really hungry. That's probably all you can think about. I need to eat something. But the problem with spiritual malnourishment is that, in fact, we tend to lose our appetite. And that spiritual food doesn't really sound all that good to us. While we're starving, we lose our taste for what we most desperately need. And that means that this spiritual life is a life of faith, not of feeling. And there are certain things that we need to do for our spiritual lives, whether we feel like it or not. Because we know that based on God's Word and by experience, that if we neglect these things, it really hurts us. It damages our spiritual lives. But Christ communicates Himself to us to nourish our heavenly life. And He nourishes us with Himself, the living bread. That's how He identifies Himself. The bread from heaven. The bread which came down from heaven. The living bread. John chapter 6 is this wonderful bread of life passage, beginning with those words, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread of life, who gives the bread of life, who gave Himself. Who gave Himself, very literally. He gave His very own real human flesh and blood. And He gave Himself in death. And He did so in order to deliver us from death and to impart life, true life, spiritual life, to any and all who believe. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now it's important that when we think about eating and drinking Christ, that we understand that this is not something that is limited to the Lord's Supper. Actually, there's no explicit reference at all to the Lord's Supper in John chapter 6. There's a lot of theology. There's a lot of important teaching that is really necessary for our understanding of the Lord's Supper. But what Jesus is talking about is bigger and broader than the Lord's Supper. You know, the thief on the cross, he ate and drank Christ. Oh, yes. Does that mean that he ever came to the Lord's Supper? You know, he may have eaten the Passover. He was a Jew who was probably brought up in Israel and had partaken of the Passover. But he never partook of the Lord's Supper as instituted by Jesus, but he ate and drank of Jesus. How can I say that? Well, because of the way we are to understand what it means to eat and drink of the Lord Jesus. And we'll see what that actually involves, even though he ate and drank briefly for a very few short hours before his death. He had this spiritual heavenly life. You know, that some can remember when they first believed. And they may not think of it in those terms, but we can understand that what they remember is when they first ate and drank of Jesus Christ. But this banquet is always open. It's spread for believers. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. That reference to eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood with the result of him abiding in us is a description of the ongoing life of the Christian. The next verse makes it clear where he says, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me. That's present ongoing language. He who feeds on me will live because of me. Well, how do you feed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you feed on him by gathering as you have tonight and hearing his word and listening to his voice and the preaching of the gospel. And believing what you hear. And in your hearts, you receive this Savior. You love the message. You believe the truth. And you see, believing is what eating and drinking of Christ really involves. Jesus makes that clear when he says, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me. Well, what is it to come to Christ? It's not to walk down an aisle. To come to Christ is not some physical movement. To come to Christ is to come to him spiritually by faith, to appropriate him. In fact, Jesus makes it clear in the next part of this verse when he says, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. To come to Christ is to believe in him. To believe in him is to eat and drink of him. It is to receive him, to appropriate him. By faith, as our Savior. And so yes, you eat and drink of Christ tonight as you worship with his people. And tomorrow as well, as you open the Word of God and read your chapter or your verses for the day, or as you read it around the supper table perhaps. And as you call upon him, as you pray, as you live this life of faith, the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. And that involves the ongoing activities of faith by which we receive and appropriate the truth and so feed upon Christ as the life of our souls. Perhaps tomorrow as you lay in bed at the end of a day and perhaps your thoughts at times may go to God and you may be able to sometimes relate to what the psalmist says in Psalm 63 when he says, your loving kindness, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Those are the activities of faith by which his soul is satisfied. It's fed and nourished upon the truth of God's gracious provision in Christ. Christ nourishes the life of believers when eaten. That's the language of our confession. When eaten. And then it explains what that means when it says, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. And so eating and drinking of Christ is not limited to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is a sacramental feeding upon Christ. It's a feeding upon Christ by special means that He appointed, and by special promises that He made in connection with the believing use of those means, and by a special working of the Holy Spirit. Christ communicates Himself in a special way at the Lord's table. You see, there are ordinary meals, aren't there, that sustain our ordinary lives. And then there are feasts. And perhaps that analogy also applies to the daily ongoing way in which we feed upon Christ. And then the special feast that Christ has appointed for us. It's proper to think of the Lord's table in that way. He communicates Himself in a special way at His spiritual table. We read that to represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of His body and wine as the sacrament of His blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls, for our spiritual life, the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. And so in the Lord's table, we have a vivid representation of the body and blood of Christ. Christ has appointed bread to represent His body. A most suitable thing, because bread is a kind of staple food. And it often serves in Scripture to be synonymous with all kinds of food that sustain our lives. And Christ is the food for our spiritual life. And He appointed wine that is refreshing and delightful and tastes good, to represent His blood. And so there is a vivid representation of His body and blood. And there is also a certain association between the signs and the reality that they signify. We hear that in the very common language that's repeated in this article, that's repeated often in the Heidelberg Catechism, in its description of the Lord's Supper. It's like the as truly language, or as certainly. You heard it. As truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is thus sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and blood of Christ. By Christ's appointment, there is this intimate, in the life of a believer, in a true participation of the sacraments, we may say an inseparable connection by God's appointment and His use of these means to nourish us spiritually. Perhaps you've heard the expression, it's old-fashioned, it's not in our form, but I'm sure it's familiar with many of you, either by reading or by observation, at a wedding where you hear the language, with this ring, I thee wed. Familiar to you? You've heard that language, right? Well, what does it mean? Does putting a ring on the finger, does that make the marriage? No, the marriage is made by these mutual promises of loyalty and faithfulness. It becomes official by the administration, if you will, of someone who officiates at the wedding, and by the legal status that weddings have with the state, but it's basically achieved by two people marrying each other. You see, ministers don't really marry people. People marry each other. Ministers officiate. And the ring is a sign of that union. It is so closely associated with that marriage that this language is appropriate with this ring, I thee wed. In a sense, it's like sacramental language, where the sign is often spoken of as the thing itself, because of this intimate connection between the sign and the reality that it signifies. Yes, there is mystery here. And there is the mystery of a spiritual participation in Christ. Our confession makes clear that our physical distance from our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, it doesn't hinder Him from communicating Himself to us. Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but He never refrains on that account to communicate Himself to us through faith. A few lines down it says, at this table, He makes us enjoy Himself. As much as in the merits of His suffering and death. It's as if it even distinguishes between the merits and the accomplishments of His sufferings and His death, and the actual enjoyment of Himself, the Savior, who comes so intimately near to us in this banquet of love. We partake of Christ wholly, the whole Christ, as true God and true man. The natures of Christ are not divided in the supper. True God and true man, God made flesh, communicates Himself to us in this supper. We do not go wrong, we confess, when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is His own blood. That might be shocking language. It certainly is shocking language to anyone who views the Lord's Supper simply as a memorial feast, with no special presence of Christ there. But a biblical view of the Lord's Supper sees it as a communication of Christ Himself, Christ holy. At that table, He makes us enjoy Himself as much as His merits. Well, how can that be? And the answer to that question is limited, in the sense that, yes, there are answers to it, but those answers do not satisfy every kind of question. And the answers are not something that are comprehensible to us. And that leads us to our final point, and that is that Christ communicates Himself by the Spirit through faith. And yes, there is great mystery here. We are spiritually nourished by means of bread and wine, but this nourishment is not by any properties that bread and wine have, but by the working of the Spirit. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe His sacraments for us in vain, since He works in us all He represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which He does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible to us. We receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith. which is the hand and mouth of the soul. We receive the means by which Christ communicates Himself to us by our mouth, but we don't receive Christ by our mouth. Not literally, but by the mouth of our souls. But He truly communicates Himself to us through faith. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed, Jesus said. So we partake of the true body and blood of Christ as we receive wine and bread into our mouths. But the manner in which we do so is by faith. And through the power of the working of the Holy Spirit, we are then nourished spiritually. See, the important thing for us, brothers and sisters, when it comes to this, is not our ability to comprehend it. The important thing for us is to receive Christ by faith, to appropriate Him, believing in Him as our Savior and Redeemer. Without faith, no one receives the truth of the sacrament. The sign and the thing signified are not divided as they are received by believers. But that doesn't mean that unbelievers partake of both the sign and the reality that they signify. No, they partake of the sign, but they do not partake of Christ, who is signified thereby. They do not receive Christ. They receive judgment by their unbelief in Christ. And that's why self-examination is important. Examine yourselves in coming to the table. That is necessary because we receive the Lord's Supper for our good only as believers. Only as believers. And again, when it comes to self-examination, yes, we're to call ourselves to account in terms of not only the presence of faith, but the activity of faith and fighting against sin and seeking to live according to God's commandments. But basically, it boils down to evaluating ourselves as to the genuineness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the Lord's Supper for our good only as believers. And only in the way that Christ appointed. And our confession spells that out as well, where it says, finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people. As we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion, so we are to receive the sacrament in faith, in the way that Christ appointed it, and for the goal for which He appointed it. And that's mentioned briefly towards the end of our confession, where it says, in short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbor. Christ communicates Himself to us in a special way at His spiritual table, a banquet of love. We need to believe that. We need to come to that feast and respond in love to our Savior. Amen.